Good morning. Good to have you here. Last Sunday, as I stumbled my way through remembering to dismiss kids, remember when like half the room got up and walked out? Not quite half. Nicholas said this week there was over 50 kids in kids. So when they're asking for help, I think we understand why. But isn't that a wonderful dilemma to have? There's kids that would need to hear about Jesus, and we have opportunity to talk to them. So pray about that, would you? That'd be great. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at one verse together. Last week, if you were here with us, you might recall we kicked off a series that's linked to this giant-sized poster over on my right, your left, the poster that captures what we refer to as the Alliance Vision Prayer. It articulates three values that we as a Canadian family churches hold dear: spiritual renewal, discipleship, and missions. Or as we like to describe them here at Devon Alliance Church, connect, grow, go. I think you can see there's a link there. Last week, we started with the phrase, "Oh God, with all our hearts we long for you." We long for you. We looked at Psalm 42:1, a passage that begins with the words, "I thirst for you, the living God." And we looked at that idea of developing a thirst for God. All of us, I suggested, as human beings, have been created with a God-shaped void in our heart. And if that's left unaddressed, it will become our deepest misery. If we try to shoehorn anything else into that God-shaped space, if we try to replace him with anything or anyone else, it will eventually ruin us, because we've been created, it's been woven into our DNA that we would have a thirst for God. Now, thankfully, God says, "Let me satisfy that thirst," in the person of Jesus Christ. Fully supplied. Our thirst can be met, but we only experience the satisfaction of our thirst to the degree to which we pursue him, the degree to which we allow him in. Now, that's kind of where I left things off last week. I wanted to add one more thought to it. Some of you asked me about, followed up with questions afterwards, and I said, that idea of being created with a thirst for God, part of our DNA, it's so much woven into who we are that it's one thing that we take with us when we die. Let me put it that way. There's so many things we say you can't take it with us when you die. Thirst for God is something we take with us into eternity. We've been created with it. It's part of who we are. If we respond to the good news of the gospel of salvation, we enter heaven and we will never get enough of God. If we refuse to take that offer of salvation, we will spend eternity wishing, longing for the God we rejected. It's so much a part of who we are. And so that's why we pray, "Oh God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Heighten that longing. Stir that thirst." Because we can only have it satisfied when we come to Jesus. Well, this morning, we're going to move to the second phrase. Come, transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused. I could take weeks to walk through that. If you know me, you know I could. So I'm going to just focus on one word for this morning. It's the word transform. Transform. When God speaks of the nature of the church, he often, he prompted his writers to include ideas like a body. We are the body of Christ. Or family. We are the family of God. And both of those images, when you think of them, they stir thoughts of connectedness, don't they? We're a body. We're knit together. We're a family. We're joined together. But I would suggest to you that both of those images not only speak of our connectedness, they also speak of growth and development. Because God intends for us to grow. It's part of his plan. 1 Corinthians 13:10 reminds us that our journey with Christ is not a one step and then we're done process, put your faith in him and then wait for Jesus to return kind of thing. No, it's a journey. It's a journey, a growth journey. Paul says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. I grew up. In Ephesians 4, he says the same thing in a different way. He says, God wants us to be mature, full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. 1 John captures it as, we are moving from glory to glory to glory, becoming increasingly like Jesus as we walk with Jesus. Until the day when we get to heaven and we see him face to face and we say, ah, I see some of my character. It's your character in me. I see it. I'm becoming like Jesus at the root and heart of who I am. All that begs a question, at least in my mind. And that's this. How do we know if we're growing? How do we know if we're being transformed? How do we know if we're becoming more mature? Well, if you go to the grocery store and you pick a piece of fruit off of the table that's before you, you can tell if it's mature or not, if it's ripened. There's signs you learn to look for. That's why you see some people knocking on things and shaking things and doing all sorts of things to the fruit because they know what to look for. If you have children, you know what to look for when they're maturing. They're little, okay, now they're walking. Oh, they don't need that diaper anymore. Oh, they've gone to school. Oh, they graduated from high school. We know what to look for. We see signs of it. They're owning their own stuff. Not just physical stuff, but stuff. Stuff. They're maturing. How do you know when a Christian is maturing? What do we look for? I think sometimes we get a little confused when we ask that question. We start looking for the wrong things. We start measuring using the wrong metrics. For example, sometimes we assume that if someone knows all the stories of Scripture, they are mature. But I know people who know the stories of Scripture who've walked away from God and now describe it as just a storybook. Knowing stories wasn't enough. Other times we think someone is mature if they have a perfect attendance record at church. They're here every week. Is that a guarantee of maturity? Or what about your tax return? You know, that charitable giving line? Well, hey, they must be mature. Look how much they give. Or silver hair. Well, obviously. I mean, isn't there a verse about silver hair in Scripture that says that's wisdom? I know some really... I'm not going to like this. I know some brilliant younger people who are passionate in their walk with God who have shown more maturity than some of the whitest hair individuals I know, and I'm saying that with my eyes closed so no one says I'm looking at them. Is white hair a guarantee of spiritual maturity? No. So what do you look at? I think this verse from 2 Timothy 2:2 gives us three things we can look at. And I want to share them with you this morning. Let me read it to you. If you have your Bible, you can read along in whatever translation you have. But Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others." There's three words I want to zero in on this morning. And you may leave remembering little. I pray you'll remember these three words. First word is heard. Heard. I think every parent in this room understands the word heard better than probably anyone else alive. If you're a parent, you're going to get this. Every parent knows what it's like to look at your child and ask them to do something, and then see that kind of glazed over look they get. You know that one? Ooh. And what do you say in that moment? Did you hear me? No. Hello, Earth the child. Did you hear me? What are you looking for in that moment? You're looking for some kind of behavior, some kind of response that says, ah, it got through the fog and you heard me. Philippians 4:9, Paul speaking to the believers of Philippi. And he says, put into practice all the things you have heard or learned or seen in me. In that setting, he's saying, prove that you've heard me by the way you live. Prove that the message sunk in. Paul's using a similar concept here in this passage in 2 Timothy. He's reminding Timothy of the truths that he has taught him over the years. The times that Paul has been speaking and Timothy's been along for the ride. They've thought of formal settings where Timothy was probably in an auditorium or in an outdoor setting listening as Paul spoke. But also the day-to-day conversations Paul would have had when Timothy was by his side. Those are some of the times when we learn the most, aren't they? Not just the formal settings, but the informal ones. Old boss of mine used to say that he wasn't book smart, he was street smart. He hadn't learned much in all the classes he had taken, but he'd learned a whole lot out there. I think that's part of the picture here. Paul's saying to Timothy, you were with me in the middle of the action when I was preaching, and when I was debating, when I was defending the gospel, you heard my words. You heard them. But you also heard the response of the people who heard them. You saw their faces. You felt the tension in the room. As I said, Jesus is the only way you can find peace with God. You could feel it. You could hear it. Timothy, what are you doing with all that you have not only heard, but you have seen and you have felt? Have you absorbed it all? Has the message sunk in? Have you heard me? I want to ask you a question. What have you heard this week as you've been walking with Jesus? A few months ago, we had a copier salesman arrive at the church one day. One of those days when my car was the only one here. And I kind of think salesmen go, whoo-hoo, captive audience. And he came in ready to chat. And I had no interest in what he was selling. Like, none. We just got a new copier a few years ago. But he was a really, really, really talkative guy. And he came in the door, and I went, oh, Lord, please help me to show patience and strength and not buy anything. But we sat down in my office, and he just started to talk. It was intriguing. I couldn't help but listen. He had a fascinating life story. He talked about how he grew up in the church, how he knew the Bible stories, how he heard them as a kid in Sunday school, and as a young adult, he'd gone to youth group. But somewhere in his teenage years, he met the lady that became his wife, and she wasn't interested in church, so they walked away. As I heard him talking, I felt like God was speaking to me. And the story that was in my mind was a story in Luke 15 that Jesus tells, Ingrid mentioned it this morning, of Jesus describing his father as a shepherd who leaves 99 and goes searching for the one. And as this man talked, I could hear God saying to me, do you realize this is that one? This guy. He's one of those single sheep that I love so much, that I'm willing to leave the other 99 to go find him. I've been searching for him for decades. When the man finished telling me his story, I felt compelled to tell him the story of the lost sheep, ask him if he remembered it, and he said, I do. And I read it to him, and we were just starting to talk about it when his phone rang. And it was a customer, and he said, I gotta go. And I have no idea if God spoke to him that day or if he's turned his life around, but I know God nudged me. I could hear him speaking. I heard the story of the lost sheep in a different way than I've ever heard it before. Are you listening? In the midst of all of the busyness of life, in the midst of the conversations with coworkers or the guy across the fence or that new customer or the person beside you in the pew who's talking to you about how their last week has been and the heartache they're feeling, are you hearing what they're saying in the overall context of what you know about God and how much He loves people? Have you heard what God's been saying to you through the events of your day-to-day life, through the conversations? Are you listening for His voice? You see, I think learning to hear His voice is a sign of transformation. It's a sign of spiritual growth. It's as though God gives us a hearing test. Kind of like that old commercial about a cell phone from years ago. Can you hear me now? Do you hear me now? Are you listening? That's the first word. There's more in this verse. Second word I want you to consider is the word entrust. Have you ever had someone give you a gift and say, it's not for you, I want you to hide it so they don't find it, and then when I'm ready to give it, I'll come see you. Lindsay's smiling, so I'm guessing she has. And I have. Always happened in our house. Don't let your sisters find this. Hide it somewhere where they'll never look. Underwear drawer works. Okay. Hide it. It's been entrusted to you. Make sure it's not stolen. Make sure it's not found. Make sure it's not destroyed until the giver of the gift says, I want you to hand it over. Now, that's probably a really lousy comparison. But the gift of salvation that we have been given is both a gift we are to receive, but also a gift we are to hold as a trust. The message that Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins and give us peace with God, that's a gift we are to receive for ourselves. Don't miss that. Don't ignore the gift. But it's also a gift we've been told to guard, to protect, and to be ready to pass on to others when they need to receive it, as the giver of the gift prompts. We've been entrusted with it. It's valuable. It's life-giving. Don't just chuck it in a corner and ignore it. It's something precious that we've been asked to pass on. Sadly, some Christians don't live as if it's a gift that's theirs to pass on. I've met some over the years who refer to themselves as private Christians. I'm glad God doesn't treat us as though He's a private God. I've met others who say, it's mine to keep. He told me about it, He'll tell you about it too sometime. A few years ago, I read a book called The Complete Disciple by a man named Paul Powell, and he says, many churches today remind me of a laboring crew trying to gather in a harvest while they sit in a tool shed. They go to the tool shed every Sunday, and they study bigger and better methods of agriculture. They sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and then get up and go home. Then they come back later in the week, study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and go home again. And they do this week in, week out, year out, and no one ever goes out in the field to collect the harvest. From the moment we begin a new life with Christ, we are entrusted with a message. It's one we receive for ourselves, but one that we have to be ready to pass to another the moment the giver of the gift says it's time. Are you ready? Are you listening for his voice? You see, spiritual transformation not only affects our hearing, but it affects our value system. There's a growing understanding of how precious this treasure is, and an ever-increasing desire to be ready the moment God says it's time to pass it on. I don't know about you, but it seems like the older we get, we become increasingly passionate about the things we like. You notice that? Or the opinions we hold. I still remember my mom when I was in grade 9 coming to me after my grandma had visited, and she said, if you ever find me starting to become as opinionated as my mom, you have freedom to tell me about it. Didn't go so well when I told her about it. Because the older we get, the more passionate we are about what we are opinionated about. And it's often true in the Christian sphere as well. I don't know if you've noticed it, but it's often new believers who are really passionate about worship and about discipleship and about evangelism. And it's often us older ones who become a little more hobby horse oriented. We look for warm spots to curl up and wait for Jesus to return. And that's never what God intended. I don't know about you, but my desire is the older I grow, I want to care more and more about the things that capture God's heart. And less about the things that tick me off. John the Baptist, he was the one who prayed, he must increase, I must decrease. I pray that would be true of the priorities in my life, because I believe it's a mark of someone who's growing, being transformed. Someone who understands that they need to learn to listen and they need to treasure what God treasures, because they've been entrusted with it. One more word. Faithful. It's interesting. Some people look at this word, this verse, and they see different things. There's some who say, I look at it, and men, that's what stands out. Men will teach. I don't think this is a gender issue that he's talking about in this verse. Some look at it and say, able to teach. He's talking about those who are trained and experienced to be teachers, or those who have a spiritual gift of teaching. Don't think that's what he's talking about in this verse either. I think what he's talking about is character. Depending on your translation, it may say faithful, it may say reliable, it may say trustworthy. I was out walking with my dog on Friday morning and I started thinking about faithfulness. Thinking of all the different areas in life where faithfulness is important. When you go to buy a car, you aren't looking for one that's unreliable. You want it to be reliable. When you go buy a new fridge, you aren't walking in saying, which one has the poorest track record? You want one that's going to work. In marriage, that word's huge. Faithful. And when it comes to God's view of us, he's looking for faithfulness. Faithfulness. It's a character issue. I mentioned this already, but as I reflect on this verse, I'm reminded that teaching is not always formal. We don't spend every day in this setting. We come once a week. Sometimes, though, I think we learn more from the sights and the sounds and the emotions that are demonstrated in everyday life than we do from a formal setting like this. We learn what it means to walk with Jesus out there. That's where we got to put in practice what we hear in here, right? Paul says, entrust the task of discipleship to those who are going to take what they've heard here and live as a role model out there. Entrust to faithful individuals, not just because they are eloquent or they have a good vocabulary or they are strategic thinkers, but because they are faithful, because their character has proven it. Entrust the task to them. Why? Because they recognize that they carry influence. Influence. They understand the role they play. We have influence everywhere we go. Adam prayed earlier about kids recognizing they have opportunity to have influence in the school and teachers having influence in their classrooms. Each one of us in this room have opportunity for influence. Not opportunity. We do influence people. Whether we want to embrace the responsibility or we want to ignore it, we are still influencing people. And the moment we tell someone that I'm a Christian, every word, every deed now becomes an opportunity for me to influence someone towards Jesus or away from Jesus because they're watching. That's why Timothy is told to find faithful people of character. People who are not perfect, but they're growing in faithfulness. People who hear God's voice, value what God values, and recognize they have a responsibility of influence, and they're not going to take that responsibility lightly. They're not going to blow it off. I am convinced that if Devon Alliance Church is going to reach its full potential, have its full impact for the kingdom of God, we need to make discipleship one of our top priorities. Discipleship that includes formal settings, yes, Sunday morning and Bible studies and small groups and youth groups and all those other program kind of things we do, needs to include that. But it also needs to encompass all of life. It's broader than formal settings. We need to understand that every one of us, regardless of age or gender or any other factor, we have opportunity to be part of the disciple-making process. We have opportunity to be transformed by Christ and to be used to bring about transformation in the lives of others. How are we going to recognize growth in people? There's obvious things. Yes, we need to know this book, not because it's just a nicely leather-bound book, but because it's the Word of God. We need to know this book. And that will be a sign of growth. There's also spiritual disciplines that will mark our growth. Prayer, fasting, all the other disciplines. But I think we also have to watch for other signs. Signs like growing sensitivity to the voice of God. A value system that slowly begins to resemble that of God, and an embracing of the responsibility that is mine to be an influence. A few years ago, I was at a conference where John Ortberg was speaking, and he invited us to use our imaginations for a moment, and I'm going to ask you to do the same. He said, I want you to imagine for a moment that when your life is over, you're in a small room. There are two chairs in the room. One is for you, one is for God. His chair is really big. And as you sit down, God begins to play a video entitled, Your Life, What Might Have Been. Imagine watching all that God might have done with your life if you had let Him. Imagine what He might have done with your financial resources if you had trusted Him to be generous. Imagine seeing what he might have done with your giftedness if you trusted him enough to be daring. Imagine what he might have done in your relationships if you had trusted him enough to be fully truthful and loving. Imagine what he might have done with your character if you had dared to confess sin, acknowledge temptation, and pursue growth. Then he added, I don't know that God will make us watch a video like that. I do know that if I think about how far I fall short of what might have been, it can become defeating, and that unrealized potential can become like a club I beat myself over the head with. But I know, and listen to this, I know that I want my life to come as close as I can to realizing all that God intends for it. I want to minimize the gap between what is and what might have been as much as I can. I want to close the gap between what is and what might have been. That's why I pray, oh God, with all my heart. I long for you. Transform me into a Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused person. Oh God, transform me. Would you pray with me?